You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening, and if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
Well, turn in your Bibles with me to Mark, the fifth chapter. And we're going to jump in there. And again, this is week number 11 in our series talking about the miracles of Jesus. And, you know, our foundation scripture, you don't have to turn there if you want to just make a note of it. Again, is John chapter 21 and verse 25, where John the apostle, he wrote and he said, there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So Jesus accomplished a whole lot in 3.5 years. And as John said, if they were all recorded, the world could not contain its books. And the thing that I want us to pick up, there's three truths that I want us to get out of this series. Number one, Jesus' miracle ministry has never ended. It did not end when he ascended to heaven. Matter of fact, if anything, it became more powerful because he sent the Holy Spirit to come and to live inside of his body, the body of Christ. And plus, there's more of us now than there was when Jesus was by himself. And so it's awesome how the Lord wants to work in us and through us. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so what Jesus did, he still does today. Now, another thing that I want us to get out of this series is to know Jesus in a deeper, more intimate way. You know, when you study the things that he said and the things that he did, what that allows us to do is to see how he thought, how he thinks, how he responded to certain situations, how he operated in ministry. And we could learn a lot from that because, again, he is the same today. So if he responded a certain way then, he would respond the same way now. And so it's absolutely awesome. So let's look at Mark chapter 5. Now, if you'll recall, over the previous couple of weeks, we have been studying how Jesus, he moved his ministry to Capernaum. He's been based there for some time now. And so the miraculous things that have happened in that city, we're going to look at another one that happened there. But, you know, we looked at how Jesus got through preaching. He put everybody in a boat and they went to the other side, and Jesus was going over there to minister and to set free the two men who were demon possessed in what is known in the area of the Gadarenes. And we studied that last week, how the man who had the legion of demons was set free, and the Lord Jesus did all of that. And so Jesus and the disciples, now after that mission was accomplished, have gotten in the boat and gotten back over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so it says let's read in verse 21. And I'm going to read verses 21 through 34. I'm reading from the Old King James Version. And so let's see, verse 21, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. So they were right there waiting on him as soon as he got back. Verse 22, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray you, or I ask you, to come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Then Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. So we'll study about that miracle next week, how Jesus ministered to Jairus' daughter. So we're going to focus on the lady that was healed that had the issue of blood, verse 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. I want you to make a note of 12 years. Underline that, highlight it, whatever you need to do. and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, but was not, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue or power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, you see the multitude thronging you, and say you, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of the plague. So again, we'll finish up on the rest of the chapter next week, as we pick up on that story. But we're looking and we're talking about the woman that had the issue of blood and was healed. So I'm going to just kind of go into this, and we'll start breaking it down verse by verse. Verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. So in the Greek language, this paints the picture. She had a feminine issue that caused blood flow to continue nonstop for 12 years. Now, the reason that I drew out the length of time is because that's going to come into play as far as the severity of her condition. So she lived in a state, you know, I don't know if you've ever experienced being anemic. I had a stomach ulcer and experienced that for a period of time. And, you know, I can understand, you know, having no energy, you know, just lethargic and what that's all about. Fortunately, my situation, it was for a limited time, but her situation, she was in that condition for 12 years. So for 12 years, she lived in a state of physical exhaustion. She had no energy. She, you know, probably didn't feel like doing a whole lot. And, you know, there was really nothing that she personally could do about it. And so it says that she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had, and nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. The word suffered there means that it would be similar in the Greek language if we said that somebody had been mistreated. But the interesting thing about it is she was seeking legitimate help from doctors who were operating in all the knowledge that they had at the time, but their methods of treatment were so barbaric back then. You know, even as recent as the 1700s and 1800s, you know, probably if somebody was dealt with a situation like this, or even a virus or something, just to give you an example, they would do what's called bloodletting. They would actually cut the person and let them bleed out to a certain extent, almost to the point of death. And then, you know, they would stop the bleeding then, let them recover from that, and then they would repeat the process because they thought there was a problem with the blood. And so, not understanding, if they just read the Bible in Leviticus 17, where it says the life is in the blood, they would have known that that was, you know, a poor way of treatment. But that just gives you an example of where medical technology was even just 200 years ago. And you can imagine what it was like 1,800 years ago, 2,000 years ago. You know, the doctors, again, were doing everything that they possibly knew to do. But as the Bible says, it was causing her very much harm, and she was not getting better at all. So she was continually suffering all of these things that the doctors went to. Now, I want you to just imagine, because this is true today, just like it was back then. You know, if there, maybe you have ever dealt with a physical condition and the doctor tells you, well, there is a new method of treatment and we would like to try that on you. Well, you know, in her situation, probably several of the doctors said, yeah, we have discovered a new method of treatment. And so we want to try that new method of treatment. And so this is what she went through over and over and over and over again for 12 years. Now, obviously, she did not have health insurance because the Bible says she spent all that she had. In other words, that everything that she experienced in being the guinea pig for all of these treatments and everything that was going on, it literally cost her everything that she had, every bit of money that she had, anything that she could have gathered up to use to pay for her medical expenses. It costed her all of that. And the scriptures tell us that it was a waste because it yielded no results. So everything in her possession, everything that was available to her, she spent on this medical care, and yet nothing happened, nothing changed. If anything, her condition grew worse and worse and worse. So you can imagine, you know, most of the time, you know, if we ever deal with a minor illness, a couple of weeks and it's over. I cannot wrap my brain around what it's like to live with a condition like this for 12 years and, you know, to be experiencing this all the time. Okay. So again, this was becoming more and more severe. So she was experiencing all of these things physically. She was experiencing all of these treatments physically. She was losing all of her life sustenance. Now, what we don't know is was she married or not? Did she have a family or not? We really don't know. The scriptures don't tell us that. But what a lot of times we don't take into consideration is the emotional harm and damage that was done to her, because in the scripture in Leviticus chapter 15, it says that a woman that has a condition exactly like her condition was considered unclean, was not allowed to go into public, was not allowed to be around other people. And matter of fact, if anybody came to her home, let's say, and sat on a piece of furniture that she had sat on, they were now considered unclean. So in all of that, she was totally isolated from the public. If she did have a family, she would not be able to embrace her children, embrace her husband, because then they would be considered unclean at that point as well. And so all of this was taking a toll on her emotionally, physically, spiritually. You know, she wasn't able to go to the synagogue. She wasn't able to be taught. And so physically, financially, emotionally, she was totally drained. She had not experienced any human contact, if you will, in a powerful way in 12 years. So you can imagine how she is feeling at this point. You know, she had nothing to entertain her, you know, at least sometimes when we're not feeling well, at least we've got television or an iPad or something like that. She had nothing. And so that's the state that she was in. However, look at verse 27. It says, when she had heard of Jesus. Now that's very significant, that phrase there. I'd appreciate it if maybe you would underline it and or highlight it. Because what this tells us, that there was a couple of things that could have been happening. Obviously, because she did not have any interaction with people, what could have been happening is, as Jesus would move around the city of Capernaum where she lived, she could have stood at a window or a door and observed as he moved and the crowds moved with him. And you can imagine what it was like to walk around with Jesus. You know, if somebody with a physical condition came up to him and would be healed at that moment, I'm sure that there was, you know, a lot of joy and happiness and things where, you know, it was verbalized and vocalized. And so she could see all of this. And so she became more and more aware of the ministry of Jesus. And so again, what you need to remember is Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing and by hearing the word of God. Well, I want to say this to you. Faith comes by watching as well. Faith comes by seeing and observing as well. Okay. And so she saw these things. She observed these things. But the unfortunate thing was she was not allowed to go out into public. Now, I want to point out something to you. Again, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I want to point out something to you from the scripture that probably, and this is just my supposition, I can't prove it, but you can't disprove it. And that is that there was a connection, a revelation that happened in her heart with the written word of God in conjunction with what she was seeing with her own eyes. So do me a favor, turn back to the book of Malachi, please. The book of Malachi. Now, what's interesting about this is Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. It's considered one of the minor prophetical books. And so Malachi was written right before there were 400 years of silence in the children of Israel, in God speaking to the children of Israel and ministering to them. So I can imagine, again, this is my supposition, that what would happen a lot of times if you went to the synagogue in your particular town and you heard the rabbi teach, that a lot of times probably what the rabbi would do is rehearse prophecy about the coming Messiah. This is what he will do. This is what it will look like. And this is, you know, all that will be accomplished. And especially you could see where they would focus on the last words that were spoken about the Messiah. And so I want to point to you Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. And it says this, and it's a prophecy that says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Now, it's interesting that it's translated S-U-N, but then the scripture by the Holy Ghost refers to it as a his. So it's a S-O-N of righteousness. And he shall arise with healing in his wings. Underline that, if you will, please. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. Now, what is interesting about this particular prophecy is that there was a phrase that was used of the people who were priests or rabbis. And the robe that they wore, many of you know that they had tassels around the bottom of their robe that they wore. And a lot of times that lower hem on the garment of somebody that was either a rabbi, a teacher, or something like that would be called the wings, W-I-N-G-S. And so what you have here is a prophecy that basically says that the Son, S-O-N, of righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. Because here's what you have to ask yourself. Why did she know, as we know on this side of this story, how did she know to touch the hem of his garment? Well, she had to have heard this at some point before. And there's other references in the Gospels about people touching the hem of his garment and being healed as well. She is not an isolated case. And so what we see here is that she probably might have been as a young lady or whatever in the synagogue and heard the rabbi read from these verses. And then she, in observing Jesus' ministry, was able to make the connection spiritually that this must be the one that Malachi was talking about when he said that the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. So not only did, and again, this is my supposition, but I believe that she made a connection in watching Jesus and it showing her that he is the Messiah, he is the anointed one, and watching him in operation, and she must be drawing that conclusion that this is what Malachi was talking about. Now, I want you to remember something, just to help you again, keep all of this in context. You know, in our day and time, we hear and see ministry everywhere, all the time. In the day that she's living, before Jesus showed up on the scene, there was no dynamic, power-filled, anointed ministry that was going on. For 400 years, it had ceased. It was quiet. Heaven was quiet. Heaven was not speaking to the people. And a lot of times what we take for granted, I mean, my goodness, we can turn on to 10 television stations on cable and see ministry. They had not seen ministry like the ministry of Jesus ever before. The closest thing that they had seen to it was John the Baptist. So many of these people in their lifetimes had, other than going to hear the religious teaching of the rabbi at the synagogue, no one had seen anybody like John the Baptist, who did what he did and the way he ministered repentance and baptism. And then Jesus shows up on the scene, and all of a sudden the word is spreading around that there's this miracle worker out of Nazareth. His name is Jesus. And you can imagine the uproar that that would cause. And so the questions that would begin arising out of the general public would be, is he the one? Is he the Messiah? Well, of course, we know on this side of the cross and the resurrection, of course he's the Messiah. However, you remember, even as John the Baptist was in prison, he started hearing the reports of everything that Jesus was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one, or should we look for another? So you got to understand how new this type of ministry, this powerful ministry was to this culture of the day, okay? So I said all that to say, so in her heart, she makes a connection between this scripture and what she's observing happening in the life and the ministry of Jesus, okay? So faith begins to arise in her heart. Now, so she begins to do something. She didn't have a theological degree. She had never heard of Jesus until the day he returned to Capernaum and was ministering there. And so something began to happen. Look at verse 27 again. When she heard of Jesus, it makes this comment, tells what she did, and then backs up and tells us what she said. So look at verse 28 first. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole, or healed and made whole. Okay? So, in the Greek language, verse 28 literally says this. She began to say and kept saying. This was not a one-time confession, if you will. All right? So, you know, Brother Hagin used to say something that I always appreciated, and that is this: if you will keep the word before you, speak the word in your mouth, you can school yourself into faith out of doubt. So you can bring yourself from a place of either ignorance or doubt into a place of faith by schooling yourself with the word. How do you do that? You keep speaking the word over your situation into your heart, and that's exactly what this woman was doing. So you can imagine, once she saw Jesus, she began to say, if I can just get to him and touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. And so she began to say it. 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 And she kept saying it. Because here's what you have to understand. It took more than just head faith to bring her a place where to a place where she could act, she had to have something going on in her heart, because as we will see in just a moment, she risked being stoned to death to get to Jesus. And you don't do stuff like that just based on a whim in your head. No, there's something moving in your heart, moving in your spirit, that draws you to a place where you don't care what it costs you. I'm going to get to Jesus. I'm going to touch the hem of his garment, and I will be made whole. You know, they can try and stone me all they want to, but I'm going to get to Jesus. And if I can just get to him, I know I'll be made whole, and then they won't have anything to stone me for, because I'll be clean. Okay. That was her thinking. All right. Now, it says, and so in verse 27 again, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. Now, what's interesting about the Greek word for touched, it's to lay hold to or fasten onto. She didn't just touch it. She grabbed a hold of it and would not let go until she received from the Lord what she was believing to receive. Okay, so I can imagine, now Jesus, we'll read in a minute, sensed the power, the anointing of God coming out of him, but I can imagine there were other people that were probably touching him, brushing up against him. I don't know, maybe, you know, grabbing his clothes. I don't know. But this woman, she grabbed the hem of his garment. She would not let go of it until she reached out and seized what she was believing to happen in her body. And so it says that when she heard of the Jesus, she came in the press behind, laid hold of his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole. Now that word whole there is the Greek word sozo. Some people spell it S-O-D-Z-O. Some people spell it S-O-Z-O. It's the same word. And what's interesting is in English and in the New Testament, it's just translated salvation, like going to heaven, salvation, being born again. Okay. To a Hebrew, that word meant the full package of salvation. It meant having a relationship with God. It meant deliverance. It meant healing. It meant wholeness. It meant everything that the power of God could possibly do in your life. And I think sometimes, you know, and I double dog dare you, get a concordance and look at how many times the word sozo appears in the New Testament. It will amaze you, because I think we've lost the impact of what that word means. Yes, salvation is great and people need to be saved, of course. However, there's more to that word salvation and what Jesus bought and paid for than just being born again and having a ticket to heaven. Okay? And that's what I want us to see there. So in the Jewish mindset, it meant wholeness, everything being restored, everything being put back. And so when she touched him, notice what it said in verse 29, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. Not to be gross, but the word fountain there means gushing forth. So immediately when she laid hold of Jesus' garment and received from him that flow, that outflow of blood, it says it immediately stop straightway. That means immediately, without delay. So this was an instantaneous miracle that happened by the power of God. Now, notice that it says that she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. What that literally says in the Greek language, and you can probably understand this, you know your body well enough to know when something's wrong. Most of us do, okay? Now, what you need to understand, though, is go way in the ditch on the other side of the road. Imagine what it's like to never feel good for 12 years, and then all of a sudden, in an instant, in a moment of time, you feel healed. and well and whole. And so that word in the Greek language is the word gnosko, which means to fully perceive or comprehend. In other words, she knew it in her heart by faith, but she knew and could feel it in her physical body. Something changed instantaneously at the moment that she laid hold of Jesus and the power of God entered into her body. Because what we don't have any record that she went to a doctor to verify her healing. She just knew within herself that she was healed. Now, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Underline the word plague there. I want to spend a moment talking about this, because this word, this Greek word, is the word mastigos, mastigos. And it's a word in the Greek language that is borrowed from cultures that used torture heavily. The Romans, the Persians, others, okay? And what it paints the picture of is what the Romans would do. Let me say it to you this way, in the light of what the Romans would do when they would torture someone. If they had a prisoner that they needed to torture to get information or whatever the case was, they would bring the prisoner, they would lash him to a pole, a post, if you will, and then they would beat him mercilessly within an inch of his life, almost to the point of death. Then they would release him, take him back to his cell, let him heal up, and then about the time that he's 100% healed, they take him back out again, attach him to that post, strap him to the post, and once again beat him within an inch of his life, almost to the point of death. That once they were there at that point, they would release him, take him back to his jail cell, let him recover. And so this would go on over and over and over again. And so what this word mastigos means, it's the act of recurrently beating a prisoner or victim. And then these beatings were sporadic but constant. And although they were not serious enough to kill a person completely, they kept a victim in constant pain and misery. It was torment and abuse, a scourge that caused great suffering and prolonged anguish. So let me maybe point this picture or paint this picture to something that we can relate. The reason that this Greek word mastigos is used here in referring to a plague, it's referring to a physical condition that comes on people. You know, the first thing that pops in my mind is maybe a migraine headache. You know, people that get migraine headaches, they might go, and just feel awful for a period of, hours, days, whatever the case might be. Then they began to feel better. And about the time that they think they're past it and they think that they're in the clear, all of a sudden, here comes another migraine headache. And that thing just tortures them for another few hours, days, whatever it might be. That is the picture of this word mastigos. It's a physical condition that you think you're getting better, but then all of a sudden, here it comes back again and causes you to feel terrible. And this process is just repeated over and over and over again. And so what happened is, that she believed and she received and she felt in her body that she was healed of that condition. Now look at verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue, that word is the Greek word dunamis, it's power. I love the word. It's the idea of explosive, superhuman power that comes with enormous energy and produces phenomenal and extraordinary and unparalleled results. You know, what's interesting to me is it's the same word that Jesus said would happen to the disciples on the day of Pentecost, that power, dunamis, would come on them from high, on high. In other words, that explosive, superhuman anointing, power that comes with enormous energy and produces phenomenal results. And so Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that flowed out of him. So imagine this with me. You're in a crowd of thousands of people. You're moving through that crowd. You know, Jesus is just trying to get to people. That's all he wanted to do, is to minister to people. And people are brushing up against him. People are touching him. But what's interesting to me is nobody is making a withdrawal of the dunamis power that is present in his life and his ministry, except for one. Now, isn't that remarkable? Because all the people, you can imagine all the sick people that were trying to get to Jesus, and they didn't know what to do in order to make a withdrawal on that superhuman, extraordinary power that was in his life in order to be able to receive from him. You know, it's the same situation where Jesus was ministering in the house and, you know, with the guys that lowered their friend. The Bible says that the power of God was present to heal everybody that was there, but only one got healed, the man that was on the mat. Same word, power, dunamis, power of God. You know, when we make the statement and we say that there's enough healing power available in any sick room, any hospital room, any place where the Holy Ghost is present, which is everywhere, that there is enough power present to get the job done and to bring healing into someone's life. It's just, we need to know how to receive from it. Okay? Now, Jesus knew that power was flowing out of him. Now, here's something that I want to point out to you about Jesus and his ministry. Okay? Would you agree with me that Jesus was a professional? Okay. Now, he had spent 33 years or, you know, 30 years preparing for what he stepped into. All right. Now, what's interesting is Jesus had familiarized himself. Now, take out of your mind, Jesus is the Son of God. He is and was, but he set all that aside while he was ministering here in the earth. And he was a man anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. All right. So Jesus was so skilled and familiar with how the anointing worked that he was able to instinctively know that power went out from him. You know, it doesn't say anything that Jesus had an angel that tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Hey, did you know power just came out of you?" You know, it doesn't say that he had a bunch of doves fly around, you know, white doves that, you know, to give a symbol that the Holy Ghost was present. No, he knew because he was a professional person flowing in the anointing of God, and he knew what to do. Let me say it to you this way, and this is the desire of my heart, and it's a desire that I have for each and every one of you, and that is this, that we would become so skilled and proficient in flowing and operating in the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that we would be able to minister like Jesus ministered. That's what he said we could do. He told each and every one of us, he said, "Not only the works that I do, but greater shall you do because I go to the Father." Well, the only way that that's going to happen is if we become so skilled at what we're doing in ministering to people. I'm going to say something to you, and it's kind of funny, okay? I don't mean it to be all that funny. It's serious, but, okay, the Holy Spirit is not weird. People are weird. And we made ministry weird, all right? And it's because we are unskilled and unfamiliar with how to flow with the power of God. I don't think I would venture to say any of us on this Bible study tonight would say Jesus was weird. Now, he did some unusual things, but he was not weird. And see, a lot of times we get branded as being weird because we're unfamiliar with how God works, how the power of God flows, and so we don't know how to handle ourselves. And so we get labeled as weird. We shouldn't be, all right? We should become skilled. We should become specialists, if you will. We should become familiar with how to flow with the power of God, and so that it doesn't catch us off guard. You know, a lot of times that's what happens. You know, we go to minister to someone, lay hands on somebody that's sick, and when they get healed, it almost surprises us. We're like, wait, what happened? No, see, it ought to be a situation where that's commonplace to us, where, you know, we're just used to that happening. And don't, you know, somebody says, well, that's for preachers. No, that's for every member of the body of Christ. The Bible says we're all called to be ministers of reconciliation. All right. Okay. Well, I'm through preaching. Let me get on here with the lesson. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her. Now, why do you think she was fearing and trembling? Because she knew Jesus had the power, or the authority rather, to be able to say, "Hey, this woman's unclean. Everybody stone her to death." So she knew she was risking her life. She was breaking the law in doing what she did. And so she knew, okay? And so, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Well, how do we know she told him all the truth? Well, Mark recorded it. That's why. And the others have record of it as well. And he said unto her, now, this is key right here. "Daughter, your faith has made you whole." Now, I want to say this to you. What the Greek literally says is this: "Daughter, your faith has healed you." Now, I want us to get that. Notice he did not say, "Woman, the power of God healed you. Woman, the anointing that's on my life healed you." That's a given, all right? That's true, and that's a given, but the key to her receiving was in her faith, not in the anointing that was on Jesus. And all that we would get that, because again, Jesus is still anointed today. The Holy Spirit is still anointed today. Again, it's because we are unfamiliar with how to draw upon the power of God that is present. Now, I love this. He says, "Woman, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be whole of your plague." There's that word mastagos again. Now, what's interesting is the word "whole" there. Now, I want you to go back and look at what she said. Now, let me ask you a question. Use common sense. Was Jesus present when she was, before she stepped into the crowd and she was making her confession of faith? No, he was not. But look at what she said. "When she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said and kept saying, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole.'" Now, I want you to make a note of this. Notice she did not say, "I'll touch the hem of his garment and I'll be healed." She specifically said, "I shall be made whole." Now, what did Jesus say that she was to receive? Verse 34, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Now, to a Hebrew, what he said was, "Go in shalom and be whole of your plague." See, that just goes right above our heads in English. But what Jesus told her, and being Jewish, she would have understood this. Woman, your faith has healed you. Go in the shalom of God, which means in the Hebrew, be whole, nothing missing, nothing broken, everything exactly as God designed for it to be. That's what the word shalom means. That's why if you go to Israel today, they don't say, hey, how you doing? They greet one another and say shalom, because they're blessing each other and saying, may your life be complete as God intended for it to be. Now, I want to ask you a question. What was this woman's life like before she got healed? Well, she was broke. She had no relationships. We don't know what her living conditions were. We know physically she didn't have much of a life at all. And Jesus, now what did she say when she released her faith? If I can but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. In other words, she wasn't just going for a healing. She was going for everything that she's lost because of this mastagos, this plague, to make her whole and be restored back to her. That's what her faith was for. Now, man, she had big faith. You know, a lot of people would just say, well, you know, if I can just feel better a little bit, I'll be all right with that. No, man, I love her faith. She said, I don't want to just feel better. I want everything back like it should be. I want my money back. I want my family back. I want my relationships back. I want everything back like it should have been all along for those 12 years. So what did Jesus say to her? Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in shalom and let everything be put back and restored and made whole that this plague has cost you. So here's what I want us to see is a couple of things. Number one, how did the woman receive? Well, she heard about Jesus. She let faith arise in her heart. She said with her mouth what she believed and what she was going to receive. She acted on it. You know, she didn't sit in the house and say, I sure wish Jesus would come knock on my door. I sure wish Jesus would come in my house. No, she did what was necessary to get to Jesus. That's why, you know, and I'm not being critical when I say this, but I almost don't like songs anymore that say things like, I just need a touch from Jesus. No, why don't you get off your spiritual sofa and go touch Jesus for yourself? All right? I'm sorry, I'm getting wound up again. But anyway, y'all aren't amening me, but that's all right. I'm going to amen myself. That's good, Pastor. I know. Thank you.
You were amen on mute.
Okay. Are y'all muting your amens? Is that what it is? Okay. So anyway, so I want to leave it with this. She tells the lady, or Jesus tells the lady, go in peace. You remember, we've seen this in some of these miracles that we've studied, how Jesus would send somebody forth. He would say, go. Well, in the Greek language, what he was saying was, go in my authority and in the authority of my word and be whole. Okay? So I want to just challenge us. Listen, you know where your faith is. You know what you can believe God for. But at the same time, don't settle for less thinking you're helping God out. Believe for the maximum. Believe for what is yours. If you need to be made whole, then believe for wholeness, not just healing. If you need some things restored back in your life, believe God to make your life whole. Because I'm telling you, if there's anything that's a thief, it's sickness and disease. I mean, you go ask somebody that's gone through cancer treatments if it's not a thief. I mean, upwards of hundreds of thousands of dollars. Well, somebody said, well, you know, I don't know if God can do it. And yeah, he can. He can bring all that back. He can restore that to you. Amen. It's what are we willing to believe him for? Amen.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.